Greetings to all. It's good to be here. Bless you. After the song service, I could have went home. There's a few songs that spoke to me. Number 892. Maybe it's because what the things that are in my heart and sharing this morning. 892, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. The last two lines, the last stanza. Only in all things His glory to seek. That be the pursuit of our lives. Only His glory to seek. Living to labor that others may live. Ready to love and to serve and to give. And then also in 382, it passeth knowledge. I don't have to turn there. But we have this verse in Ephesians chapter 3 in the prayer there for the Ephesians, Paul praying, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know by experience the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's much to say here. Thank you, Brother Philip, Brother Ed, those thoughts you shared there, ministering to us here this morning. The whole thing of self is constant. I don't think that we'll ever, in this side of eternity, get away from this selfishness that we face in our fleshly tabernacle. And you have a recipe there to how to be perfectly miserable. Everything has been given to me. That's correct. 1 Corinthians 4:7, we have that verse. There's nothing that hasn't. What is there? I'll just say it. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Yet we act like we've gained it, we've worked at it, we've earned it, we've done all these things, but discipleship, discipline equals freedom. Can God instruct me? What avenue does it come in? The instruction oftentimes comes through people. It often comes through people. What am I bound by? What am I attached to? Some of the questions that were running through my mind in the course of this morning. We want to have a prayer here. We can rise for that. Find my place here. In the meantime, God has been good to us this morning. It's only right for us to acknowledge to Him His goodness towards us. Father, we come before You here this morning at the beginning of this next session. Father, You've already been witnessing to us by Your Spirit, by Your Word, through the brethren, through song. Father, continue this. We just ask that You would continue this. Visit us. Lord, help our eyes of faith to be open. Help our hearts to be open to receive. the engrafted word to our hearts. Help us to let not distractions of yesterday hinder us from being able to receive and not have our thoughts on tomorrow, that we can't contain these things that you want to speak to us this morning. Father, may these things be firmly settled and grounded in our hearts as we think of the Word of God being forever settled in heaven. May it have in a small portion, be settled in our hearts. Throughout this next portion, this session this morning, Father, we do look to you. We ask that you guide our hearts, guide our lips, that there be nothing that come out that would be fleshly, that would be carnal. But Lord, that you would take your word and wing them to the depths of our being and make some transformation there, God, that we be not conformed, but rather transformed here this morning by the renewing of our mind. Speak to us, O God. We open ourselves up to you. Visit us. Take control of this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the fleshly tabernacle that we live in, we're always endangered to have other things in focus as we sit on a Sunday morning service, or any service for that matter. And I would just ask us this morning and every time that the Word of God is being preached, that we get a hold of our thoughts, we get a hold of our affections, that they remain here, that God is able to use and refine us. Or that's my desire for my own life, so God can truly have good mileage here in this service in our lives. This morning I felt directed to poke around in Romans 13, 14, and 15 some, and draw some thoughts out of those chapters and verses. Might be more of a Bible study yet. Isn't necessarily be going to go through each chapter verse by verse. Romans is packed full of instruction, as Brother Allen made his way through it and taught us through that. And I should have went back and listened to what all he taught us there in those chapters. I did not. Time didn't allow all that to happen. And so there may be overlap. There may be things that... we'll see what the Lord has. It's packed full of instruction, and the church throughout the realms of time has gotten its theology largely from the book of Romans. God gave Paul, seemingly, a lot of insight in how it all functions. Now, we won't be getting in that part of it as much, but we'll be looking more at the practical side of Paul's writing in the book of Romans. Romans is a gold mine, as are all other scriptures. And maybe we should say the Word of God is a huge gold mine, and we dig in it, and we dig in it, and never find or plummet its depths. We never find out how deep it really is. So there's always opportunity for us to go deeper. Like the songwriter writes, deeper and deeper. That's why the term is used, going deeper with God. There's always a deeper. Romans, as we read it, there are a lot of specific instructions, you know, individual verse here and individual verse there, in which we all do some of that. But it's also broken up in parts and segments. And Paul had a purpose. And there's different things you could get from it, and it could be broken out probably different ways. But here's one of them. And so that's the first thing we want to look at in what we're going to be using here this morning, and how it was in one aspect of its being broken up. First of all, chapters 1 through 8 are focused more on the doctrinal part of it and how the gospel saves the sinner. Then in chapters 9 through 11, we could look at it in a national sense and how the gospel relates to Israel. He's focused more on that aspect of it as Paul's writing. And then from 12 to 15, we have more of a practical side of it and how the gospel affects our living. And then you have, of course, in 16, you have the greetings, all the greetings there and the benediction. And three amens in that last chapter. Usually there's an amen that concludes a writing, but he had three of them in that last chapter. So in the three main headings, there's a lot of other details, you know, that Paul writes. He writes justification by faith. He writes about baptism. He writes the before and after conversion. He writes about being led by the flesh or the spirit. And that whole Jew-Greek relationship and so on. And that kind of goes throughout the whole book of the whole Jew and Gentile, Greek relationship. So we get this breakup pretty early in Romans. This three-part breakup. And you can read it in verses 16 and 17 in the first chapter. It says, "For I'm not ashamed." You can quote these verses, so we're not hearing nothing new this morning. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And how it relates to the saving of a sinner. Okay, so there it is. "It is the power of God unto salvation," the gospel of Christ, "to everyone that believeth." Then we have nationalities, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Point number two. "For therein," here's point number three, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The realities of life coming forth. Our lives living the gospel of Christ. So we get it pretty early here in Romans. We have the layout of this epistle in these two verses. And then Paul fills in with all the details that needs to be brought in. And then we can go through all the Romans and see all those things. So in these breaks also, in chapter 1 through 8, There's an amen. There's six amens in the book of Romans. I just want to point this out. In chapter 1, there's an amen on verse 25. He starts out saying all the sin will be punished, he says. There's those people that they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Verse 21. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And have that little phrase, "who is blessed forever, forever." Amen. So be it. So you have that one. It's like a firmness there. "Who's blessed forever." Amen. The next one we have is in the next break. It goes into chapter 9, verse 5. "Who are the fathers of whom are concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." And here's the first break. The next one is the end of chapter 11. Here's where the second break comes. "For of Him, through Him," verse 36, "and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. It's the final. Then he starts another section here. But it's interesting to note, just take you on to 16 then, that It seemed like Paul had a hard time closing this thing up. There's always something more to say. There's something like he was remembering something else. He said, oh man, then he remembers something else. And he finally gets to the third amen and then closes the book. But the section that we want to focus on is... So we're going to skip the first two breakups and we're going to focus more on the practical portion, as I mentioned, of Romans. And we're going to be drawing most of it out of 14, but we're going to be touching 13 and finishing up in 15. And so in that, we want to point out a few specifics throughout 12 and 15. So the next part here, we're just going to be maybe pinpointing a few things that are in here. Then we'll go back and be more, maybe touch more specifically on some of these things, some of these points. So here in 12 is the beginning of this last portion that Paul is writing, kind of an exhortation to practical living, the practical side. He speaks more practically, in so much that there needs not to be any question to what he's saying. And so he begins this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, I entreat you, Paul's writing to the Romans. This is my entreaty to you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. This whole thing of presenting. You know, there was king's servants that were standing in service before the king. They were presenting themselves for service. And here's Paul writing to us, to the Romans, that you present your bodies. Come before God. Open your lives up. Tell Him who you are. Tell Him you're willing to serve Him. Isaiah, who will go for us? Send me, Lord. I think of a count in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, I think it's in chapter 18 or 19 there. It's when Absalom was fleeing David's army. And as Absalom's army was fleeing, and Absalom got caught in the bough of a tree, in a fork, and there he was. And Joab did what he did, killed Absalom there, three darts to the heart. And then there was, let me turn there quick. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, says, let me now run and bear the king tidings how the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. So here come Ahimaaz. He came to Joab and said, give me a message. I'll be a messenger. I'll take tidings to the king of what just happened. He was there. He was willing to go. I'm at your command. And for some reason, I haven't searched this out. I just remember the account. And I just glanced at it this morning because I was remembering something like this. This was Joab, the general of the army. It wasn't a king. But this Ahimaaz wanted to be a messenger. Joab said unto him, for some reason, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. I don't know what that has to do with Nehemiah's, and maybe you can fill me in later, but that's not the point. The point is, he was there to serve. He was there to be a messenger. He was there. But then Joab called the Cushai. He picked another man. You go tell the king what thou hast seen. Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again came yet again to Joab. But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, then run. But he was there. I just remember the account. I don't know why and what all there, what all happened there with Joab and them. But he was there. He was there at an instant, it seemed like. And this is what I get from this presenting. You know, who do we present ourselves to? It's God. We're His servants. We're His children. We're His people. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, is our reasonable service. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. When he's seen the Lord, who will go for us? Voluntary, living sacrifice, holy, living sacrifice. That is our reasonable service. Strict obedience to His will. This is reasonable. That we should leave holy lives, bringing glory to His name. This is reasonable service. We are not our own. But we live too much like we are our own. And you are not going to tell me what to do and how to live, period. Here it says to be conformed, be not conformed. This verse always intrigues me, and I can't help think about it. Every time I read across it, this is what I think about. We have people that are so adamant that the church can't tell me how to live. I'm free. The church is stepping over her bounds if she starts to give specific direction in my life. Yet all the while, being so influenced by the world, by dress, attitudes, pursuits. It's been said before, take UPS for an example. They're able to tell their company what to do, what to wear, where to go, and if not, you don't have a job. But the Church of Jesus Christ, the far greater purpose and calling, can't do that. Or it's termed as legalism or bondage or Amish or you know, there's all kinds of terms that get thrown out. Just, you know, we don't want people telling us what to do. I say, whoa, I think we need to take another look at this. I'd rather be in bondage to the Lord Jesus and His ways than bound to the world's ways and influences. We say, amen, amen, that's right. And I would just say, as a maintenance program, that we thoroughly question our motives, why we do what we do. When we carry ourselves aloof with attitude, where does it come from? We know that it's not the Spirit of Christ. It doesn't come from His teaching. Okay, so we have verse 1 and 2, the kind of an opening to the whole practical portion. What to do and what not to do. We have in verses 3 to 21. Then it comes to verse 21. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Clear direction. Clear direction is given. Verse 5. There's a lot of B's in the context of these verses. B's, members of one another. Verse 5 says, so we, being many, are one body of Christ, and everyone members of one another. Then you go further down. There's to be kindly affectionate. Let love be without dissimulation. Hold that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Some specific direction that is given there that needs no Webster's dictionary to find out what the words are saying. I mean, it's pretty clear. We could go through that. Verse 18. Here's the whole peace thing. And for the title of the message is simply righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So again, we're picking out things here as we go along in what Paul's writing. He's giving clear direction here in practical ways, practical things here. So, but we feel we need to put people in their place. You know, sometimes we feel that way. But that's not our job. We have a direction of what to do in that situation. If it be possible. So every aspect or every opportunity that we have, we're to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, walk the other way and don't mind him, don't take care of him at all. Just let him go. Is not what it says. Verse 20, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We feel we need to put people in their place. But that's not our job. But Brother Moses, if they would just listen to me. Yeah, maybe. It says in verse 21 to be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's a pretty good directive. In verse 13, we have being subject to higher powers and why. In chapter 13, we also have the directive to owe no man anything. We have it that says, a verse that says, love worketh no ill. Also in chapter 13, we have stating to walk honestly. And then it concludes with verse 14, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill our lust. Then in chapter 14, it starts out as, why dost thou judge thy brother? From verse 1 to 11 and 12, 13 there. Then we have the Christian's liberty in 13 to 23. And there we have our title, Christian's liberty. It's not meat and drink, but it's the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then in chapter 15, we have how to edify one another. You know, how do we please our neighbor? You know, it's more than not hating. It's more than just loving. And yes, this is all included. But how can I please my neighbor? That's what it says there. How we can please our neighbor. It doesn't say about you're doing well if you can just tolerate it without, you know, going after him. That's not what it says. You know, it's been said that toleration is controlled hatred. That's not what it says. It says, how do we please our neighbor? I know what we're thinking here this morning. Because I'm made of the same stuff. We think of this whole neighbor thing. You know, we're still thinking benefits. We're still thinking, how can I benefit from this? Okay. This could be really good if my neighbor, if my brother, or if that other person does this, that, and the other. I could really benefit if you would just, you know, if you could just straighten up some few areas in his life, we could really benefit from this. You know, we're still thinking selfishly. As you heard the opening this morning, we do that so much. Or maybe I'm the only one. When we hear something, even on a Sunday service, it's all sanctified, and you know, we're in a sanctuary, and the Word of God is being preached, and our thoughts, you know, wander. Yes, I hear that. That's good. That's good. Timothy, John Henry, you know, we do that. But this morning, it's between us and God. It's between you and God. It's between I and God this morning. We're thinking of that person that would do well if he could get this truth in his heart and respond to it and make application to his life. Specifically to me, right? If that rises in you this morning, I'd encourage you to repent. This message is for us as individuals. Take the other person out of it for now, and let's focus on ourselves and how we please the other person party. Now, how does it look like? It appears a little different now. Jesus is constantly trying to get at our hearts. He wants our attention. He wants our affection. We are not made to change the other person. We've been made to deal with our own hearts. When we think of this in the context of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now we want to zero in a little closer to our portion of Scripture here. First, I want to say this. And I think this is so true that it affects every one of us. We are apt to make our own views the standard of truth. Think about it. We are apt to make our own views the standard of truth, and when we do that, we err. When we do that, we err. This is our standard of truth. Not our true interpretation, not the way we see it, not our own ideas about it. But we do this, and we stand pretty hard on this. We have the capital on interpretation. We can explain things. We have the right concept. We. We're going to jump in verse 8 in chapter 13. Here in these verses, in this verse, in verse 8 to 10, we have 1 Corinthians 13 all over again. Consider with me. Verses 8 to 10 says, in chapter 13 of Romans, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now it's pretty concise, It's not 13 verses, whatever chapter 13 is in 1 Corinthians there. It's only 3 verses. But when you concise all that, you have it in verses 8 through 10 here. Owe no man anything but to love one another. If you really love one, if you really love someone else, if you really love your brother, if you really love the other person, you will not do anything to him that you would want have done to you, or not have done to you. So it says there, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So it gives, you're not supposed to live in defense of that. Sometimes we do. We wait, okay, he didn't do it to me, so I'm okay not doing it to him. But no, that's not what it says. It says, you go first. It says, do unto others. It doesn't say wait on him, wait for him to make the first step, take the first step. But it says, you go do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The way that you would want people to treat you, treat others. It doesn't matter if they treat you that, like that or not. And so that's the love we're talking about. The laying down your life type of love. The love that extends. For God, we get this principle from John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did He do? Extended. He gave. And if we call ourselves Christians, as we call ourselves of God, we are to do the same thing. We're to... There's been so much given to us. I have no time to ponder that which has been denied. I think it was Fanny Crosby, I think, or Helen Keller. I'm not sure now which one of those spoke that one. Was a quote from them, but we have the same reality in our hearts. There's been so much given to us, and yet we fuss and complain about what we have not. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In a simple way, we can fulfill the law by extending grace and love to one another. In verse 9, we have 5 of the 10 commandments that is encapsulated with loving your neighbor as yourself. When that rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus and said, what must I do yet? What was he from his heart really wanting, or was he wanting a tap on the shoulder, you know? But he came to Jesus and said, what must I do yet, you know? And he goes through a list there. Said, all these have I kept from my young youth up. But what lack I yet? Jesus says, go sell what you have, and then you have treasure in heaven. Give it to the poor. Just get rid of all your stuff. You know, here's that young man with his pile of goods, and because. It says he had much. He had a lot of stuff. But Jesus said, get rid of that. Get rid of this little pile. Just give it away. Give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. But so often we're concerned and consumed about our little pile of stuff, whatever it may be. You fill in the blank. and our attitudes are surrounded around it. All our emotions and our bad things are surrounded around it. But we're trying to preserve ourselves. We want all the things in this life. Jesus says, pull yourselves away from those things and do the things God's way, and you have eternal heaven. You have treasures forevermore. World without end. I mean, comparison? No, we think from, we're looking at it from a distance. We see the young man coming with his pile of goods there for Jesus. What lack I yet? Jesus says, get rid of your stuff, then you'll have treasures in heaven. And he walked away. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Why? Because we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we don't do ill to ourselves. And that's the fulfillment of the law. What is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is namely this: to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you fulfill all the law and the prophets. Fulfilling of the law. Owe no man anything. Love worketh no ill. Fulfills the law. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Encapsulates the last five commandments. Of the last five of the Ten Commandments. On all this hangs all the law and the prophets. We're talking about fulfilling a royal law. By this shall all men know. What? How? That there's love, the brethren. 1 John says, he who says he loves God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. These are testimonies to show if we really do love God. And really, I believe our salvation depends on it. You may think, well, Brother Moses, that's pretty hard. I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. Our salvation depends on if we love our brethren. We cannot dismiss this principle and expect eternal bliss. It will not happen. We will stand in judgment if we neglect these scriptures of love one to another. In verses 12 and 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And verse 14 says, put you on the Lord Jesus. So we have two things that we put on. You put on the armor of light, and you put on the Lord Jesus, which coincide. But what do you put off? You put off the works of darkness. Where is sin done? Often in the dark of the night, in darkness, in obscurance. So we can get a couple different pictures from this. In our old life, before we converted, we did the works of darkness. Those things were cast aside. And we come to the day with the Lord Jesus, with the light that now shineth as a new day. We put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh, it says in verse 14. Day and night, put off, put on. We put off our night clothes. At night, put on our night clothes. Then at daytime, we won't be found walking in our night clothes in the daytime. So that gives a picture of the before Christ and after conversion. We take care of our night clothes. You won't be found in them anymore. Put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. It's a provision. It's provident care to provide or to provide. Chapter 14. Let's remember that this epistle was written all together as one, so the breaks are not necessarily there as far as chapters and verses. But we're breaking it apart here. So in verse 1 of 14, what does it say? Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. So him that is weak, so that we can conclude that there must be strong ones somewhere. Weak, strong, little, big, you know, we have the difference. So we see weak, so there must be some strong. So he's a strong. We don't want to be the weak ones. We don't want to be known as the weak ones. And we would all say that we're not weak. We are the strong ones and everybody else around me is weak. They just don't have it quite what I do. They don't get it like I do. And so on. So who's the weak ones? Who's the strong ones? If there's a weak one, there must be a strong one. Him that is weak. Okay, so we're going to read this chapter from verses 4, from 1 to maybe 15-ish. And maybe make some comments as we go here. Him that is weak, verse 1, in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day, regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So he's establishing the difference of herbs, no herbs. One day, or all days are alike. Don't have to worry about the different festivals that we're keeping. We just, every day is the same. You know, we have that, the differences that he's establishing here. For verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So we're not our own. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account to himself to God. Let us not therefore, because of this, let us not judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Or according to charity? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I think, okay, so we have the difference between herbs, not herbs, meat, no meat, days, they're all the same. And so we have these differences. So it seemed like there was some discussion about these things. Is it better to eat herbs? I eat herbs. I don't eat herbs. He does. You know, it seemed like there was a disputation going on. Obviously, it says doubtful disputations. It's what it calls it. They were going at it whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, and it seemed like this was a progression of spirituality. God honoring. There's more God. It was honoring God more if I eat herbs because that's what He made. it was more honoring for him, someone to not eat meat. So they're kind of, it seemed like they're, you know, who's more spiritual here? Is it the one that eats meat or the one that doesn't? The one that eats herbs or the one that doesn't? So which one's weak? Is the one that eats meat weaker than the one that doesn't, and vice versa? I'm getting all my words mixed up here now, but you get the picture. You say herbs are it. You say no herbs are it. This is our major spirituality. We're honoring God more if we do or if we don't. This is in the context of bringing Jew and Greek and Gentile together, but our application might be in the church here this morning. Meat, no meat. Maybe there's some other things that could be thrown into this mixture too, whether we do or whether we don't. Certain days, weeks, festivals, that's more spiritual than the one that has no regard to them. If that is where you Romans are, I think Paul's writing, you missed it. Because that is not what the kingdom of God consists of. Value. What value do we place on each other? It's been said that as far as minerals and such is concerned with what God made us, we are worth around $40, each of us. That may depend on how big or little we are. If you're a small child, maybe less. Or an adult, maybe more. But that's just breaking down the actual physical makeup of each one of us. But what? And yet we think more of ourselves than we ought. What really gives us our worth? Is the eternal breath of God. Only that gives us our eternal worth, which one soul exceeds all the world's goods. The keynote in these scriptures is coming not only in fellowship with God, but agreeing with God of my brother, of my sister's eternal worth. When the love of God has the day in our hearts, there will be no doubtful disputations. There will be no herbs or no herbs, meat or no meat. There will be righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. For this is truly what the kingdom of God is. We have to get beyond the weak versus strong concept of measuring our brothers and sisters. I think Scripture teaches us it's not wise, but rather encourage faith, hope, and love in God to grow and mature. If this is where we're at the measuring amongst ourselves, bless you. But there's good news. You don't have to stay there. So here, let's take it a few steps further. Or we would encourage each other to take a few steps further out of that. Maybe there's a rut we're in. And so we encourage one another, you know, let's take a few steps off to the side, get out of that rut. Because I believe, if we're in that doubtful disputation, I don't care which side we're on, we are considered the weak brother. Whether you eat meat or you don't eat, whether you're saying herbs is the way to go, whether you're saying no herbs is the way to go, either one, either party is considered, I think Paul is saying, you're weak. Measuring ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise. It's fleshly, it's carnal. Yes, by our fruits we are known. But there are just indicators. But these are just indicators with an arrow stating you are here. You know, the red arrow concept. You know, that's very helpful when you're maybe walking a trail, and sometimes they have these maps and says, you are here with a red arrow. And that's very helpful because, okay, we know where we want to go. We want to go here so we can plan our trail. Or, you know, at a motel, behind the door, most of the doors, there's this little map, escape route, fire escape thing, and it says, you are here. And so it draws a line where you need to go to exit the building if a fire was to break out. So, yes, by our fruits we are known, but that's okay. That is like a red arrow stating, okay, you are here. And so that's not all bad. Then God can show us, well, we know where we want to end up. And so if this is where we're at, and maybe it takes our brothers to tell us, you know what, this is what I see coming from your life. It's the red arrow, you know. It's the red arrow. You're here. And so maybe we need to take a couple steps down. So to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Maybe it's that what we heard from Andy this morning. You are here, red arrow. God shows me where I am. It's very helpful, you know. I know where I should be or want to go, so it's helpful when God shows me things in my life, then it helps me direct my course. You know, we get the picture. But sometimes it seems we just want to stay in our rooms. We don't want to use the escape route. We don't want to use the indicator. Or we're not having our ears open that we can even hear. Or our heart is closed to any instruction that God might have for us. We want to stay in our room. We don't want to get out. Or then we don't see our need to get out. That's the weak one. The weak man does not grow. The weak man does not see his or her need. The weak man has things figured out. The weak man does not need to communicate. The weak man does not need his brothers and sisters. You know, these things challenge me. Very much. But we have to answer to God, who is holy. And He's trying to make us holy in our pursuits. Meat or no meat. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Brethren, are we strong enough here this morning that if we know that there's something that is a hindrance to my brother, my sister, that we're strong enough to do what Paul writes? If it is meat, I will not eat flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Stumbling block or offense. It measures our self-denial. It measures my love for my brothers, our love for God, ultimately. What really matters. It measures what really matters and where my values are. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will give an answer of why. Before the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account before God of these things, of what we did and how we did it, and what we said. Verse 13 says, let's quit doing that. Let's quit doing that. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let's just quit it. But do this rather, that we put nothing before our brother to make him stumble. Here again, personal. We are not looking to my brother, my sister, and making all kinds of application for him. our lives are in question. God wants us to look in a mirror and look for ways that we can edify and encourage others. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and drink. Verse 17 to 23. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and proved of men. Speaking of the things in 17. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So you get both acceptances. Let us not therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any other thing whereby thy brother stumbleth. So this is good, Paul is saying, telling the Romans, it is good that you don't eat flesh, nor you drink wine, or anything that makes your brother stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. We know in Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's pretty strong. It's pretty hard. It's hard to win an offended brother. It's hard. And we could be that brother. I could be that brother. Chapter 12, verse 18 talks about peace, to overcome evil with good. James 3:17 talks about being peaceable. Wisdom from above. Chapters 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is, we just read it, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It seems some people are okay with contention in their lives. Please, let us not get used to that, but rather make for peace. In this way, we can display God's kingdom now to take away the contention in our lives, if there is, to take that away, to do all that we can so there's peace. This displays the glory of God. This displays the power and the glory of God in this life. The church is called to that. We are called to that. Us as individuals are called to that. Righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, if you do things rightly, righteously, rightly, there will be peace. And when there's peace, there's joy that follows. Happy is he with his conscience clear and no condemnation in the things that he alloweth. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus said, do as they say, but not as they do. So they were condemning the thing which they were allowing. They were bringing their own condemnation upon themselves by the thing which they allowed. They were not doing as they said. They were doing contrary to what they were saying. Jesus said, do as they say. That's good what they say. But don't do as they do. You bring condemnation on yourself. Happy is he with his conscience clear, no condemnation in the things that he alloweth. We must go forward in faith. It says there, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 23. We must go forward in faith, believing, trusting, hoping, blessing, whatever is not of faith is sin. So in closing, we're going to look at the first part of chapter 15, and I'll just try to hurry here. Verse 1, we then that are strong, okay, so here's the strong ones. We then that are strong, that was all about, anyway, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong ones don't please themselves, is what I get from this. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So the strong ones are looking how they can please others and not themselves. Being proactive in pleasing others, blessing, encouraging, lifting up, versus the contrary. Let every one of us do this and not to please yourself. Here displays who are the strong ones. Verse 7, I'm going to jump ahead and come back. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? Love, forgiveness. He gave us peace. He gave us power. He gave us everything that we need. And who are we to withhold anything from our brother? Jesus Christ is our example. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, that it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. Jesus Christ, not only did he die, not only was he accused, he was accused on someone else's. Because of someone else, because of you and I's transgressions. It wasn't even his own transgressions. We have a hard time taking responsibilities for our own actions, let alone somebody else's. Sometimes we just have a hard time dealing with our own responsibilities. Blaming this person, blaming that person for our situations. Just keep on blaming throughout our whole life. And our children follow the same way. They just blame others about all our situations and go to the grave like that. That's wrong. Jesus Christ is our example. And he took our sins upon him. He was condemned to die because of someone else's transgressions. He was condemned. For you and I. And we have a hard time taking responsibility for our own things. Sometimes. Let alone someone else's. Righteousness and peace will bring joy. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. When verse 13, we're getting there faster than we had anticipated. But verse 13, chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God bless you.